broadcasting to the world the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, August 6, 2008. The only August 6, 2008 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of Glenn Klein Online, helping you over the hump of the week. Glad to have you wherever you are logging in from around the globe, whether you be live or on archive. We're happy to have you. Coming to you from an undisclosed location in beautiful Rice Lake, Wisconsin. Yes, I get all over the dairy land. And a man that is in the Lone Star State much of the time and will be for the coming Gospel Revolution Convention in November in beautiful Houston, Texas, at our home office, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael?
Hey, Glenn. Good evening, sir. Here I am in the wonderful state of Texas, having just experienced our tropical storm, and we got some of the most beautiful rain out of it. Had another really powerful shower squall go through, our last one, I think, of the tropical system. And I didn't have to go out and water the front yard. Thank you, Jesus.
Shortage. I cannot hear right now, so I'm going to call you back.
All right. Okay, here we are waiting on Glenn. I'm not sure if anybody can hear me or not. So if anybody can, call in on the third line, our 800 number, and let us know what you hear going on. One of our friends, call us, let us know what's happening. It's important tonight. It's 1-800-436-3260. Somebody call in and let us know what you're hearing, if you're hearing anything at all.
I'm just back on, Mikey. Can you hear me?
Yeah, there you are.
Yeah, I love the modern technological miracle known as the internet and cellular technology.
Are we broadcasting indeed?
Yeah, we're broadcasting, and people could hear me saying that I couldn't hear, but they could hear. But
oh, okay, good.
I could hear, but even though I couldn't hear.
Well, at least I didn't cuss you out for leaving me or something, eh?
No, that would,
which I would never do.
That would be right. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Glenn Klein Online. We're coming to you on this particular Wednesday night. We are going to be welcoming Carlton Pearson on this webcast in about 15 minutes. And so we want to encourage you that if you want to get in before that all happens, to give us a call. We always want to hear from you early and often. You know that's true. The Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline is 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260, and get in. We're always waiting for that first caller to get the momentum started, and we have a special guest tonight, so probably from about 20 minutes after for the next half hour or so, that third line will be taken. So we do want to hear from you, though, if you want to call in before that at 1-800-436-3260. Sean O'Halloran, our engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire, is waiting to take your call. 1-800-436-3260. Well, Michael, we mentioned the Gospel Revolution Convention, and the email that went out today said that it is just over 3 months to go. It's just a little over 90 days, and this thing is going to happen in Houston. People coming from all over the world, and registration is going nicely.
It is. Goodness. And now I'm getting emails from different folks saying that they are planning on coming, people I haven't heard from in years, really. And it's just really exciting. I think it's going to be a marvelous time. Again, it is... this gathering together is a place to celebrate the journey. In fact, when we get all this put together, I want to put that on our announcements.
What do you want to put on the announcements?
That we're celebrating the journey is going to be the title of the conference. So,
I
thought I better inform you.
Thanks for telling me. I thought it was For God So Loved the World.
For God so loved the world, we're celebrating the journey.
Because God so loved the world, we've decided to celebrate the journey.
There you go. So
I love that.
Yeah, it is a celebration of the journey. And we, my goodness, I have been in contact with people that I haven't talked to in such a long time that have been such a powerful part of this journey. And, you know, they just can't not come. It's just, it's not going to be right. There's so many of my friends around the world that have been a major impact in this. I just talked to Chris Ann Panther this evening, and she, of course, is already coming down and got a room reserved. And she was the one who contributed the $3,000 for us to purchase the CD equipment. And it's like, you know, Chris Ann, you can't not be there. We're celebrating the journey here. So she's got her room reserved, and that's the thing we want to encourage people to do. You may have other things that you want to wait about doing. You know, you might wait to buy your plane ticket or something like that. But the one thing you don't want to wait to do is reserve your room. You need to do that muy pronto. It needs to be done now for to make sure that you get this special rate that we are offering.
Why don't we give the beautiful humans an idea of what the concept is? Of course, we've mentioned on previous webcasts that Greg Ambergy, our correspondent from Cincinnati, Ohio, is putting together quite a band. And he has started from just, you know, saying, you want me to play keyboard? We're talking about bass. We're talking about high-quality musicians, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about Carlton Pearson. Greg's going to share, of course, Michael will be sharing every day and night. Wednesday night through Sunday morning with a breakfast Sunday morning, I mean, it's going to be a party for the ages.
Yes, it is. And it is going to be a fantastic time. And Carlton will be online with us, and we're going to be passing on some information about his conference in September. That I'll be attending and being a part of. Also, we'll get more information from Carlton when he's online with us. There's so many exciting things going on. It's just like hanging on by the coattails and taking a ride. There's just fantastic things happening in this conference that we're having in November. The conference Carlton is having is a leadership conference of people from all different types of faiths and backgrounds, and we're going to let him explain that a little bit more. And but our conference here is celebrating the journey. And if you've been on the journey, you've got to come and celebrate with us. And it really is, I wish that I could convey to everyone the excitement that I feel about our about the conference coming up in November. And it dawned on me, you know, as we rolled around past the yesterday, that yesterday was exactly 3 months. So we are now officially less than 3 months to the conference. And it's just a very, very exciting thing. We have Greg Ambergy and a host that he has put together for for the band to do some awesome music, worship and praise, and all of the things that we've all enjoyed, but we wanted to do it in a context of the gospel. I think for many people that are going to be attending, just what Greg is doing at this conference in the music is going to be the first time, Glenn, this will be the first time many have experienced what we understood to be worshipful music in an environment to where that the gospel is not being maligned in the songs. And
you know, I think that is a fantastic point. I mean, you're talking about that was said beautifully, where the gospel is not being maligned. The worship music and the music that is going to be performed at the conference is going to either be completely and utterly God and righteousness centered, or they might throw in a few Beatles songs too. So you're not going to want to miss it. But Michael, right now we've got Jesse and Peggy from Maryland online. Good evening, folks. We heard you in the background. We're happy to have you online.
Oh, sorry. How are you doing?
Hi.
We are doing wonderfully. Yes. Thank you for caring enough to ask.
Well, you know, we are very excited. We have been part of, we met Mike like 12 years ago down in Florida as we were getting kicked out of our, you know, a couple of major churches that we were getting kicked out of. And, you know, we were kind of like shell-shocked, and people were just, that's how they referred to us. Gosh, you look shell-shocked. And then I went to listen to Mike Williams, and he presented the gospel in a way we never heard before. And, of course, we thought he was wrong initially. And but as the truth set in, we got freer and freer. And 12 years later, we definitely want to be like the Maryland correspondents for...
Oh, beautiful. Where in Maryland are you calling from?
Well, you know, we're like 45 minutes from D.C. We're in Frederick, Maryland.
Frederick, Maryland. I know Frederick, Maryland.
Well,
we had a huge Messianic Jewish congregation too far from there. Yeah, back in the day. Now, is this Peggy or is this Jesse?
This is Peggy.
Oh, Peggy.
Jesse's over here.
hey, Jess, you there?
Yeah, Jess, are you there?
Yeah, Mike, how you doing?
Oh, I thought he was on a second
line.
Sorry,
we got one line. We should have called you from our home line, but that was...
No. It's all good. I just heard you guys talking. We will want to talk to him, too. But do you remember the church in what city in Florida that you heard Michael at?
You know, no, because I never wanted to go into another church ever. And not much has changed, really, after 12 years. But it was just a friend that literally dragged me in to hear this. It was just a little church down in Ocala, maybe, Central
Florida.
Yeah.
Michael, was it in the basement of a hotel?
Do you remember, Mike?
Peggy?
Oh, my gosh. I don't know.
It was a little church building. It wasn't a hotel. It was a little church building.
Michael, do you remember a little church building in Ocala about 12 years ago?
Oh, my gosh. Well, one that I remember, it was a predominantly black congregation.
Yes.
Is that it?
Yeah, they done a teaching on tithing. They didn't ask you to come back. Yeah, that was
terrible. Oh, my gosh. No,
Did you tell them that the tithe was fulfilled in Ocala?
No. Here,
black
you've got to hear this story. It is absolutely awesome. I'm so glad you were in that meeting, hon. That was awesome. That was one of the highlights of my life. We were in that church, and what an amazing performance. That church closed. I don't know if you know it, dear, but
no.
That church closed about 6 months after I was there. It shut down completely. And that's
my
reputation.
Did you know that Michael is the greatest church closer since Jesus Christ himself?
Hey, we get kicked out of more churches than I can even stay in. My husband and my four worship leaders ourselves, and we just cannot fit in at all. We're ruined for the gospel, you know, the true good news.
Now,
we are ruined, and it's awesome.
Now, let me tell you what happened in that church that actually factually happened. I had the series on the tithe. That's all it said on the series. Of course, the series was totally dismantling all the church's teachings on the tithe. And this pastor had called and asked me to come and speak at her church. And I said, I am teaching some things differently now, and I am sending you three series, tape series, to listen to, and if you still want me, I'll come. And I sent them, and she said, "No, the Lord has spoken to us that you are to be here." But I'll listen to the tapes. I send the tapes on. That's fine. So I called back 3 weeks later, and I said, "This is Michael Williams. I wanted to call and see if you had listened to the tapes, and if you still wanted me to come." "Oh no, Brother Mike, I didn't listen to the tapes. The Lord spoke to us and told us to have you here. And I don't have to listen to these tapes. You come on." And I said, "Okay." And so I got down there and just started teaching Grace. She was furious. I think you will remember it.
I got the tail end of it. Yeah, it was awesome.
She was furious with me from start to end. But she looked on the table and she saw the series, The Tithe. and her congregation was completely under her authority. Do you remember that?
Yes, I do.
Very authoritative, and they had to do what she said. And remember my last session, they had someone stationed on all corners of the church inside praying in tongues to come against the demonic force of me being there in the church. And then she got up and said, here is Mike's series. She didn't want anybody to buy anything on the table, but because it said the tithe, she had no clue there was anything about the tithe other than getting people to do it. So she ordered every person in that congregation to buy a series on tithing. I totally ran out of series on tithing in that church.
That's great. You probably sent and so many people
free. You know what?
Awesome.
You know why that happened, Michael? By the way, this is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Peggy from Frederick, Maryland, and I talked to her partner Jesse momentarily, but. You know why they did that, right?
Why she recommended
that tithe? Because she thought that it would encourage people to give to the church.
Yes, absolutely.
She just assumed, and you know what happens when you assume, you make an ass of you and me. But in this case, she just made an ass of herself.
Well, it was amazing. I mean, she promoted that series, and she didn't promote it. I have never been in a church in all of my life that the pastor ordered them to buy that series.
Yeah.
Even in the Word of Faith days that you didn't see that.
They never did that. And the church closed 6 months later.
Well, you know, Peggy, the reason I asked you what town you were in was because Mike closed my church in Florida.
Oh,
he came in. And within about, I would say maybe 60 days after Michael was there, or less, the thing had completely gone away and it just went to the netherworld.
Well, and, that happens because Jess and I have gone to, after those churches and our big kaboom with running into just questioning the truth, we would go to these churches and they would want us to lead worship and that'd be great, but we said, we got to tell you, we are grace-based and we have different take on the gospel. Like
isn't that amazing, Peggy, that you have to say that you're grace-based?
Yeah.
I mean, think about that for a second. That has to be a delineation, between the current modern church of Christianity and you have to distinguish yourself by being grace-based. Hey, listen, we're up against the clock. Will you please call back?
Right. But every church we went to, and I'm talking like four or five, we went there, we said, if you can go the way of grace, we can hang with you. But if you're going to go back towards the law at any shape or form, you know, God, I mean, I warn you, God's like shutting these churches down. And he did for like the four or five churches that we went to, we talked to the pastor, we love grace, blah, 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 and kaboom. You know, pastors were firing their wife and kicking people off the board, and the church was shut down like within 6 months.
You're my girl.
Let us say hello to Jesse, and please call back, and please be our Maryland correspondents, okay?
We will do that.
It's official.
And try to make plans to be with us in Houston in November, if you can.
Oh, you know what? We are really working on it, absolutely working on it. And I don't know if he's got his band together, but we would love to be a part. I'm not sure of the gentleman's name.
Just email me at the same email address, webcast@gospelrevolution.com, and we'll put it together. But let us say hello to Jesse really quick.
Hold on a second.
Hi, Mike.
Hey there, Jesse.
How you doing?
There's Jesse. Hey, Jesse, there's nothing like a woman that understands the gospel of grace and peace. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, our lives have been really changed through God leading us to Mike. We can't even express how much he has been a part in the change in our belief and our being set free We just can't even put it into words, and we continue to go back and listen to different tape sets that we have of his, and every time
what's the last series that you listened to?
we had just finished listening through Galatians again.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, you got to call me. We got to get you updated.
Go on to the website. There's a bunch of new teaching series.
We were planning on checking into that.
Yeah, if you'll call Mike at the office number, he'll hook you up. The office number is right on the webpage at gospelrevolution.com, and he'll hook you up with some new teaching series. You need some fresh manna.
Oh, that would be great. But you know what's amazing is that every time we go back and listen to these tapes, when we thought we already exhausted these tapes, when we go back, we hear more, something new again.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And it continues to just really, it brings tears of joy to our eyes as we listen, as we still listen, and we're just amazed again how God has used Mike in our lives.
Yes, I'm
so
amazed about it
that.
Too. And we already told Peggy to please be in touch with us and be our Maryland correspondents, okay? But we got to go because, hey, stay logged on, though, because we're going to have Carlton Pearson up here in a minute.
Okay, well, thank you very much, and we just want to say that we love you guys very much, and hope to be able to get together with you sometime soon.
Well,
in November, you will.
In about 90 days.
Okay.
Well, all right,
you
guys. We'll talk to you later.
All right, bye now.
There's Jesse and Peggy. I called her Peggy.
What did you call
that
her?
That was a unique name, you know. Sean emailed me that it was Peggy. But it's Peggy and Jesse from Maryland.
Yeah.
I'm Maryland Gospel Revolution correspondent, Michael. And they're popping up from all over the place.
Yes, they are. Well, I just got a text message from Carlton saying the line's busy. Should they call him? So
well,
I am.
I'll talk for a second and text them and say call now.
Yes, folks,
this is Glenn Klein online. That's Michael Williams of the Gospel Revolution. And the reason that the phone lines are busy is because we got folks calling. And the reason that we're able to take those calls when I'm on the road, when Michael is on the road, is because of your generous giving. The monthly contributions, of course, are the lifeblood of this effort. But we started out with me on a microphone in Tampa, Michael on a telephone line, and now we have three lines available. And we're waiting to hear from Carlton Pearson on line number three, which will happen momentarily. Michael, have you achieved text communication?
I just texted him back and told him to call, so yes.
That's a beautiful. And we have the aforementioned Bishop Carlton Pearson. Carlton!
Hey, here I am.
How are you this fine evening?
I'm good. Good, Glenn. How are you doing?
I am doing wonderfully. Thank you so much for caring enough to ask. We're so happy to have you back with us.
The pleasure is mine. What's
yes.
going on
good
tonight?
Evening, Bishop Pearson.
Say hello, Michael, to Carlton.
Hey there, Carlton. How are you tonight? Can you hear me?
I'm good, Mike. I just got through. I'd called a couple times, but everything's cool. Is everybody doing all right?
We had
a very excited couple from Maryland that just called that had heard Mike's teachings 12 years ago. And they talked about how they were praise and worship leaders. And after they heard Mike's teaching, Carlton, they had to preface any potential date with the fact that they were grace-based. And we were talking about how ironic it is that people that say that they are believers in Christ would have to preface their reputation by saying that they're grace-based. I thought we're all supposed to be grace-based.
Well, what I think what we've done is we have more faith in fear than we do in God. The fear-based theologies and faith-biased theologies of most fundamentalist religions really do terrorize the people, originally, intentionally, now just basically out of ignorance. And people fall in with that and for some reason buy into it and become, and this is the most unkind thing to some people when I say it, but I know what I mean when I say we become cult followers of Jesus rather than grace followers and following out of love. So many of them have to guard their positions and their names and their jobs and their money, by saying, qualifying or putting disclaimers on under any reference to the gospel of peace or grace or of inclusion. And I feel sorry for, my heart goes out, I should say, with really compassion for these people who are in bondage. And Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. That is not a reference to sin. That is a reference to the legalism of the early Christian Judaizers.
Right, or we could also say self-righteousness is it's a reference to.
Yeah, we're saving ourselves through acts.
Michael, one of the powerful statements that you have made recently is that the redemptive work of Christ actually saved us from God. And in the same way where Carlton's talking about the cult of Christ or the cult of Jesus, people have a complete misunderstanding of our standing in Christ, don't they?
Yes, and thank God we have been saved from all previous perceptions and misperceptions of God. And, thank God we've been delivered from that. One of the things, Carlton, that I've been meditating on a lot here lately is the whole reversal thing that took place at the cross. Even the comment about that, no man can come to God except through Christ. And we addressed this, I think, on one of our last webcasts, but it was really on my heart tonight, and I wanted to reiterate this because I think this is what Carlton is trying to get across to people, and I am also in our respective ways, is that that was a requirement. Carlton, everything for me, I had to stop and ask, was that before the cross or after the cross? And still there was a prepared way for man to try to reach God, whether it's through law or even believing in Christ. But the fact is that when it actually happened, God had declared all to be in unbelief when the cross took place. So no man ever came to God through Christ. What actually happened was that God came to man through Christ. And it is not my belief in God. It finally became silly to me that I was trying to empower God with my faith. That if I believed just right, God would become more powerful. But Carlton, and tell me if you would agree with this, that it's actually God's faith in us that empowers us. We are the ones who need to be empowered by faith, not God. God is powerful. He is all powerful. He does not need to be empowered by us. We need to be empowered by Him. And I know that there is nothing that really empowers us like it being acknowledged. I remember some verses that went through, and it talked about the power that comes to us through the acknowledgement of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that suddenly turned around for me. It wasn't through the acknowledgement. It literally says the acknowledgement of our Lord Jesus Christ. His acknowledgement of us is what empowers us. It's not our acknowledgement of Him. God doesn't need me to do anything. What I need to do is receive what He has done through Jesus and know that He believes in me. And that has totally transformed my life. There's days I'm not even sure I believe in God. you can have a bad day and not be sure what you believe. But the fact is, God never wavers in His faith in me.
Well, faith is really not about you believing in God. It's about God believing in you.
Absolutely.
The whole idea of redemption is not about you accepting God. In the Christian theology, it's about God accepting us, humankind, or the world, through Christ. That's the Christ principle that many people teach, one aspect of the Christ principle. But we run around trying to tell people that they have to do something And we didn't, and that you got to choose and choose. And I thought, you didn't even choose your own social security number. You didn't choose your ethnicity, your nationality. You didn't choose, you know. And in fact, Jesus actually says, you didn't choose me. I chose you.
Yes.
The good news is that you're chosen. Many are called. Few are chosen. And the few being chosen part means the chosen for ministry, not for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Called to the ministry, but everybody's not chosen to actually go into it because they don't say yes. But everybody's called to some aspect of service, but everybody is loved, and if the scripture is in any way accurate, and some parts of it, of course, we know we believe are, is that the redemptive purpose of Christ was accomplished through his life being yielded and taken. And if that's in that particular frame of mind, the Christian theology, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, whosoever believeth in him is an interesting part. Believeth in God or believeth in Jesus? And if they're both the same, then you're believing in the both. If God is saying, whosoever believeth in God, and of course people have always believed in God or the idea of a deity or some divinity or some higher source of force. We Christians kind of want to shrink it down to everybody believing in Jesus. But God existed long before Jesus. And if
the bottom line is that if it's true that the redemptive work of Christ manifested God's belief in us, he believes in us regardless of what our faith is or our lack of faith.
While we were yet sinners, yes.
This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Michael Williams, the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, and Carlton Pearson, of New Dimensions Congregation in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And also, Carlton, you've got a conference. You are beating us to the punch here in the early autumn in Atlanta in September for your Converging Faith Leadership Summit. And you got all these folks coming together that don't believe the same thing. You think you're going to get out of that in one piece?
Well, I hope I get out of there with a whole bunch of pieces of everybody's head and heart. And the emphasis of that gathering is that we don't have to go along to get along. That's what inclusion is all about. I don't like to call us a melting pot. We're a stew where every piece in the pot carries its own identity. But when we stew together, we taste better. We always taste better tomorrow than we do the first day that everything's thrown together. So, and, you know, Mike's one of those who's going to be there and going to be speaking and addressing this group. And it's really a coming together. I'm calling it a parliament of religious traditions. We're all coming together to talk about our commonalities. That's why we'll have a few Jewish rabbis and some representatives of the Islamic community, including Louis Farrakhan. He's not going to be there. He's just going to do a greeting or send a greeting, he said. And he's really interested in this whole inclusion consciousness. And I've had a long conversation with him.
Wait a second. You're telling me that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed even Louis Farrakhan of all sin and all separation from God?
Even somebody as horrid as Hitler, who called himself a born-again Christian, who said he was serving his Lord Jesus Christ, he was misguided, and he was in cahoots with the Catholic Church, and they worked together, and they thought, and Hitler learned to burn his enemies from our scriptures, assuming that God will one day burn all his. Hitler thought he was actually empowered and blessed by God. That's how religion can be so messed up. When you think that God has given you the power to kill.
Hitler said that I am doing the work of the Lord.
Yes.
And you know,
that.
Jewish people, they know that part of the history. Sometimes evangelicals forget that part. Sometimes evangelicals forget that the German cross was on the uniforms of the SS and the Nazis and the German paratroopers.
Absolutely.
And I'll never forget just so yearning to be able to speak to my Jewish brethren about the love of God, and of course never had an opportunity when I was in evangelical Christianity. But when I came into the understanding of the gospel of grace and peace and this gospel revolution, then an invitation did open to me at a Jewish synagogue. And they could not have received me, Carlton, any warmer. And I noticed that amongst the speakers, you are going to have a Jewish rabbi come. And how can you get together with people that you don't agree with? Aren't you afraid that some devil's going to jump off of them and get onto you?
Let me tell you what the word agreement is in Greek. It comes from the Greek word symphoneo, where we get the English word symphony. It doesn't mean to sound the same. It doesn't even mean to sound alike. It just means to sound together.
Yes.
A Jewish rabbi here in my city asked me, how could I accept all these different... he said, I'm fascinated with your inclusion consciousness, but how can you accept Hindus and Muslims and Jews and Catholics and Protestants and all this together? I said, well, it's in your Pentateuch, the first book of the Pentateuch, Genesis, where God is recorded to have said to Adam, you are free to eat from any tree or truth in the garden. Except
well, if you're breaking out words like penitude and freedom, you are definitely talking their language. This is Clint Klein Online. We're talking with Carlton Pearson. We're talking about his Converging Faith Leadership Seminar and conference that's happening in Atlanta. You can go to the website at newdimensions.us and get all the information there. And then, Michael, we've got Carlton coming to the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston November 5th. More coming together. It kind of sounds like human beings being reconciled. And I love what Carlton said earlier about how your call, that we talked about this a couple of weeks ago on the webcast, that you are not an ambassador of Christ and you are not a minister unless you've been called unto the ministry of reconciliation. If you're not teaching reconciliation, then you are not a minister of Christ.
That's exactly what Paul said. I mean, we read through those verses, and Paul said that unless we are teaching reconciliation, the only term, Carlton, this is really awesome. Paul said that the only qualification for being an ambassador of Christ is that you preach reconciliation of the whole world.
Very good.
That's the only qualification for being an official ambassador of Jesus Christ is that you preach the reconciliation of the entire world, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And
don't
this,
forget that part, not counting men's so-called sins against them.
Yes, and unless you preach that. Now, that's not my words. That's our brother Paul's terms. And he said that is the qualification for an ambassador, is that as far as being an ambassador of Christ. And, you know, we have such an powerful representation of just even in Abraham, who sacrificed his son to express his belief and faith in God. Well, God sacrificed his son to express his faith and belief in us. That it's such a powerful concept. And I just did a series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom, because this is what evangelical Christianity does not get, that all of their concepts need to be turned upside down, or should I say right side up, because they are upside down. They're putting the emphasis on man trying to get to God, and the power of the cross was that God was trying to get to man. And contrary to the Christian belief, who say that they believe in Jesus, but they believe he failed. I believe in Jesus, but I believe he succeeded. And his goal was to reconcile God and man, and that the two would become one and inseparable at any point from there on in the history of the human race. And that's what you teach, Carlton, and that's what I teach.
And also that a new man would be formed out of that act of the cross, bringing Judah, if you will, the Jewish people, and Ephraim, the Gentiles, together as one. There are no other groups of people to be unified, Carlton. You've got people that were not of Jewish descent, and people that were of Jewish descent, and what the Bible teaches is that there was coming a Redeemer out of Zion that would make this new man. And they're all going to be represented at this Converging Faith Leadership Summit in Atlanta. And you have an opportunity to speak to people in a setting, and you can be actually honest with them about what you believe, as opposed to what we see in your former colleagues and some of your former friends, who when they get on the national media, unlike what we've seen with you on 2020 and Dateline and on MSNBC and on NPR, they are actually embarrassed when confronted with, if I don't believe in Jesus, am I going to hell? They squirm and they wiggle around all that, but we can honestly say it don't make a difference what you believe.
Right.
Because Christ believes in you. You're all good to go, whether you have faith, whether you don't have faith, whether you speak in tongues, don't speak in tongues, dance in the aisle, dance with snakes, smoke, drink, or chew, or hang around with girls that do. It's a beautiful thing.
You know, there's a scripture in Jeremiah, when you talk about hell, and this whole duality of good and evil, God and devil or devil, it's really not scriptural, but we're so locked into this good and bad thing. When it comes to hell, there's a scripture 500 years before Christ. Jeremiah said this: they, meaning the Jews, built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Jesus would say Gehenna. Gay meaning gorge or gully of valley of Hinnom.
You've been there, haven't you, Carlton?
I've been there.
And me too.
Same spot. There's of course, there's grass and palm trees. It's beautiful now. At that time, in Jesus' day, it was a town dump. 500 years earlier, it was a place where they sacrificed their children to Molech, which is an Ammonite deity. And the scripture says, I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind, that they should do such a detestable thing, so may Judas.
That's
and
right.
I have a quote on Starbucks cups that where I say that hell is something man invented, not God intended. And
Wait. Where do you have that quote?
It's on a Starbucks cup.
It's on a Starbucks cup?
Yeah, 250 is its number. Somebody sent me and asked me to write something, and I wrote it, and I didn't think, I wrote the most extreme statement I could make, and they put it on Starbucks cups. I had people call me from all the way from New York who bought the cup, and it just
came out. We've got to have some of those Starbucks cups at the Gospel Revolution Convention. We've been thinking about T-shirts to have printed for the Revolution Convention, and that might be it right there.
Well, I say we're all loved, and that hell is man's invention, not God's intention. I mean, think of a God who would sit around and figure out, let's find the most horrid thing to do to people who we don't like. Let's dig a deep pit, and let's throw them in there, and let them, even though mercy endures forever, let's let them be tortured forever. How could mercy endure forever and misery endure forever and both be sanctioned by a omnipotent God? So the whole concept
to
hell.
One of Michael's new teaching is called the irrelevancy of hell. And we're going to have hell taught on, folks. Harold Lovelace is coming, Carlton, teach on the irrelevancy of hell, if you will. And once people understand, here's the thing, and I got to ask you this question, Carlton. What is the difference between somebody that remains open-minded to the concepts of actual translations from the most ancient texts that we have, and those people that are so closed-minded that they won't go beyond what Pat Robertson or John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland have to say?
Well, they're cultists, and the world will always have cultists, fanatics, the root word is fans, of people who are into some kind of, and I don't mean to sound unkind, it's a form of insanity. The Bible itself says the letter or literal kills. If you give a literal interpretation of Scripture, there's nothing in it but death. If you don't look at it either metaphorically or metaphysically, you're probably going to use its spirituality, because the literal translation or the literal translation is very disruptive and destructive and corruptive. And most of these literalists, and many of my evangelical fundamentalists, emphasis on the word mental, that it's very, very destructive. I know some of the people who are thundering out these powerful, eloquent scriptural messages are insane, and they're clowns preaching to clones. And I was one of the best, and with the rest of them. And I don't mean to sound unkind, but I have to say it like it is. We have missed so much of the essence of who God is in Christ, the Christ principle, person, and purpose. And we stopped at this little monster fairy tale image of you know, this, even the Jesus skipping through the tulips of life, can't even defeat his own devil if he has one, and, you know, struggling to get people to believe in him, and he's a victim of the cross and of the blood. I mean, I had somebody walk to me and say, so what's the difference in your religion and other pagan religions? Does your God require blood sacrifices too? Didn't I go way back to before Israel and into early Egyptian thought when they first, you know, they sacrificed plants and then fruits and, you know, later animals, and now they got up to men and now whole nations. I mean, you couldn't be a member of the Ku Klux Klan if you weren't a Christian. So if you look at how convoluted our whole religious the standards that we call Christianity is, I don't think Jesus would want his name attached to it in any way.
Well, plus, I mean, just when you get right down to the heart of it, the guy's name wasn't even Jesus.
Absolutely.
It was Joshua.
Yeah, Yeshua.
Exactly. The best English translation we have for Yeshua, or in Hebrew salvation, is Joshua. So
right.
Literally, Carlton and Michael, we got it wrong right from the get-go.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't even have his name right. And I've got no problem, you know, you beautiful humans know what we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus. But the truth is the truth. And when evangelical Christianity, Michael, criticizes pagans for celebrating some sort of pagan holiday, and then they go out and then they buy their Easter eggs and celebrate their Easter bunnies and put up their Christmas trees without a hesitation, and with, at the same time, criticism of people who are celebrating pagan holidays properly, I got a problem with that, I got to tell you.
Well,
the word Sunday comes from sun worship, and Monday, and pastor, stargazer, astrology. If you look at Christianity, it's a fertility religion, and it is an astrological religion.
Carlton, you know that the steeples on the top of the church is exactly what that is. It's pointing up towards astrology, Michael, and it represents a phallic symbol. This is a pagan symbol. But, Michael, Jesus said that if you judge those for being guilty of the same thing that you're guilty of hypocrisy, and you are on the verge of judgment. You're actually on the verge of what George Howell from Bold Grace the other night was talking about, which is the wide path that leads to destruction. Not to hell, but to a destructive lifestyle and perspective.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's false belief
exactly what it is.
And see, the word venereal comes from the Roman goddess named Venus. But we also get the word venerable from that. It was a religious thing. The venerable bishop could be also the venereal bishop. Because they thought.
Oh,
that.
My God. Well, that certainly proved to be true. There's no doubt. We've seen it in our own time. The venerable bishop was also the venereal bishop.
Because it's getting too much, see. What was happening is people in the early world thought life originated in human genitalia instead of spiritual genesis. Genetics, generation, genuine, all of the same root. We thought, and that's why in the Jewish religion, that was considered a form of idolatry. But we have resurrection and being born again. Our Christian religion, you guys, this may sound a little awkward, but our religion begins with the deity we call God impregnating a 12 or 13 year old girl. The Christian religion.
Does. Yes.
And when she says, well, how can this be? I mean, she wasn't this big willing vessel. I mean, she was already pregnant when he spoke to her. So I wouldn't call it a rape, but it's something close to it. And then, of course, she says, I'm conceived of the Holy Spirit. So that would be statutory rape. But the Holy Ghost would have to do some time on that one. And then when the man to whom she's engaged is ready to put her away and divorce her, Scripture says that the angel of God or the Spirit says, listen, wait a minute, don't get upset, Joseph. This is going to be kind of a threesome here. Let's work this thing together. Now, that sounds a little bit extreme, but that's really the way it is, and it ends in horrendous violence. I don't really believe that a lot of those things are something that the deity I understand to be God of love would have actually ordained, but the way we interpret God, an angry, visceral, invisible entity who has at least a 6,000-year-old grudge against humanity,
You know, he says a very anger, a strong anger management problem, and we need Jesus to protect us from him. Well, that whole image is false, you know. But that's what we've been taught. That's what we've been told. And it's fear-based, not faith-based. And if we do have faith, it's faith in our fears, not in God. God is not a terrorist. God is not some horrible, unforgiving, intolerant, judgmental entity. We tend to be that way, but we are that way because we think God is that way. We think God ultimately holds grudges. So therefore, we hold grudges. We think God hates Muslims and God hates Jews, or God hates gays, or God hates blacks at one time, or God hates anybody who's not Anglican or Anglo-Saxon Protestant. You know, we can get, you know, way out there. But this is the kind of thing I'm trying to address publicly and directly and rather forcibly. We need to stop this foolishness because this is...
Yeah.
I got a letter just yesterday from a lady whose son was gay and was killed, and she's from the Church of Christ, and she doesn't know what to do, and her aunt told him just a week before he was killed that God would not accept him and that he was going to hell. She said she saw the MSNBC show, which aired last Sunday, Dateline. She said, please tell me that my son had a chance. I hope that's not what he was thinking when he died. Now, I get a lot of mail like that, and I tell you, it keeps me awake. I right away wrote the lady back and ministered to her that her son was in heaven, that he was in hell when he was down here around us who were telling him that he was going there or making him think God would send him there in spite of Christ. And she is of the Church of Christ. That's the name of her church. That's how she raised her son. But because he was gay, and she said, I love my son. He was the kindest young man I've ever known in my life. And she said, I don't know if I'll ever get over this. And he was robbed and burglarized and then, of course, brutally beaten. So I get so many letters like that. I said, wait a minute, we're missing it profoundly here. And it usually is done. Those kind of things are perpetrated generally in this country by Christians who think they're doing God's bidding, that God's going to burn him up anyway or burn her up anyway, so why not let's help God? That kind of thing is too vicious and too violent to go unmentioned. And so this whole concept, but I'm saying that when you believe in a God who is that angry and that jealous and wants all the attention and all the praise and all the glory, and you can't see this God, and he's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. You know, you better watch out, better not cry, better not, I'm telling you why. Who's coming to town, Santa Claus or Jesus? So we have this whole mentality in our minds about this guy that's going to come on like a thief in the night and grab us, catch us with our work undone, and thrust us into this horrible place. That's fairy tale paganism. And that he says, no, unless you kill my firstborn, I mean really kill him well, bludgeon him, beat him, whip him, strip him naked, I'm not going to forgive anybody else. And that really hit me when my son was born. And I thought, wait a minute, would I bludgeon Julian in order to say I forgive Majesty? To me, that's not forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive you, Glenn, unless I kill somebody. Somebody going, I've got to get some blood here. Then I'll forgive you. Now, but I know
So that begs the question. So what was that all about, in your opinion?
That was man. Now, remember, Christianity is a Jewish religion.
Right.
Sacrifice didn't start with Jews, and it didn't stop with Jews. Way before Jews, there was Abraham. There was Adam and Abel and Cain. We talk about sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, if that legend has any truth to it. It could be just a metaphor. But way back in the pre-Egyptian days, in eastern Mesopotamia, if you study history, you'll find out that man always perceived God as having a temper. When the first strike of lightning fell out of the sky, they presumed that the gods were angry and needed something to appease them or him or it or her. So they said, well, give him plants, give him animals, give him your kids. He's angry. He's sending lightning and burning up the earth. So there's fire, and there's sun, and there's light. They thought God was the sun. There's Son of God, S-U-N, and Son of God, S-O-N. We've got all these concepts that are millennia old that have deteriorated into this very monstrous entity that we literally are always trying to appease and or please. I don't think
yes,
you can
please.
Or
okay. So I hear what you're saying, but let me ask: in your opinion, and I think that, you know, the folks that have listened to this webcast know that, I mean, we are open to every perspective. We keep the phone lines open when they're not busy to hear whatever anybody has to say. But what aspect, Carlton, of God's love, in your opinion, was manifested, if any, at the cross at Golgotha?
I don't think God had anything to do with that. I think that's our misperception of what God requires, based on years of prophecy, based on perceptions of an angry God. You got to understand that the whole Old Testament, and I had a beautiful Jewish woman say, that angry God, I fired that one. I don't see God like those. She said, I love Israel. I love Judaism. I was born in it. She's married into a very powerful Jewish family in the city. And she wanted me to sign my book, Jews for Carlton. She said, we're not quite for Christ as you guys preach about a lot, but I like you. I said, well, why are you saying that? She said, this whole angry ideology is disruptive to our people and to me, and I don't buy into that God. So I said, you don't think God is angry? She said, no. I don't believe in that God. If that's the God, then I'm an atheist. The God I believe in and that I've experienced is love. There is no anger in the God. She said, I think that's man-made. Well, I've been saying that for a long time, but I listened to a Jewish lady say that. She said, I believe all this anger is human-based, but our perceptions of God have been handed down to us. And my personal experience of God, not Christianity, because my experience of Christianity makes me think God is very angry at everybody that I think he doesn't like, including me. Mm-hmm. Now, mind you, I gave my heart to Christ when I was 5, and I called myself being saved, but it took me 50 years before I ever felt safe, and I'm 55. I never felt safe with God. I was always afraid of God, that he would someday get me and persecute me, execute me, and then torment me forever. If I smoked a cigarette or cursed or looked at somebody lustfully or had, even if I never did it, but if I thought about killing somebody or cussing somebody or cutting somebody, think about me, man. I hope your audience won't judge me too quickly. This paranoia, and I'm 4 generations, classical Pentecostal holiness or hell preacher. My dad, his dad, my grandparents on both sides, and great-grands. We were scared. I have so much alcoholism in my family, including the preachers, because they never could measure up.
Right.
They had affairs. There were gay people in my family. There were men that had loved their wives. They had affairs. My grandfather was a holiness preacher. So I'm not trying to justify adultery in that sense, but I do know that, and I know the top of the top, the creme de la creme of the Christian leaders in this country, personally. And I know that among that group, there's a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of sickness and a lot of fear and a lot of intimidation. These men and women are just people who are trying to say yes to the same invisible entity the rest of us in the world are, and we're scared of that God. And we're scared of ourselves. And we don't like ourselves. We don't trust ourselves. Because many preachers are in their pulpits every Sunday saying, if one more of these deacons or elders or members says something to my wife or to my kids or to me, I don't know if I'm about to cuss somebody out. Now, this is what I'll hear in private conversations. They go to bed angry. They have ulcers. They die with organic illnesses for suppressing years of anger and fear and resentment. And some of them are angry with God because they say, God, you're speaking to me and telling me all this stuff, but you don't tell my board that. You don't tell my treasurer that. The people don't have a revelation. I remember that Jesus is quoted as saying, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter, but my Father was in heaven. He was pretty happy that day. And then Peter totally misinterpreted the revelation. Jesus tried to explain it to him. So I know a lot of angry preachers. They're on all kind of medication. Not just medication. And they're closet alcoholics and drug addicts, and they can't sleep at night, and they hate their spouses, and they're struggling with their sexuality, and they're struggling with their lives, and they're struggling with virtue and valor and validity. And so not many preachers would tell you what I'm telling you, but I'm exposing
you. No, absolutely not. In fact, you got a couple more minutes, Carlton?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, because we're going to go over time a little bit. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Carlton Pearson. of New Dimensions Church in Tulsa, and also the upcoming Converging Faiths Leadership Seminar in Atlanta, Georgia, September 21st through 24th. We've got Michael Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution, as well as we always do on this Wednesday night. I need to bring Michael in now, Carlton, because Michael and I have many conversations offline that sometimes I wish they were online for people to listen to. And recently, Michael, we were talking about that there was something in the book of Genesis. Do you remember this conversation?
Yes. Uh-huh.
And that you hadn't quite gotten your mind around it, but there was something there that will be so profound. You told me that it would even circumvent that which you have taught about the gospel of grace and peace heretofore. And because we've talked about, were men and women actually separated from God in the garden, or was that just a mindset? And we've talked, Michael, too, about the freedom and the free will of man over time. And what Carlton is saying, and I want to get your impressions and your thoughts on what you've been hearing, is that perhaps this loving God has something in mind, like where it says in the Bible that before the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified, and that the violence that occurred at the cross was, you know, not a manifestation of God's love, but literally a manifestation of the evil that was on the earth responding to God's love, as we've all seen as we've proclaimed God's unity between himself and all human beings and with everybody else. What are your feelings? What are your impressions about what Carlton's been saying in the last few minutes?
Well, number one, I love it. And this is the issue. The Genesis account will have to be dealt with as myth or fact. And to me, it's irrelevant as to which one that we deal with it as, is that we begin to look at it for what it actually is trying to reveal to us. Because all of the revelation that comes to us, whether the prophets or all the way through the cross, is rooted in the understanding of the Genesis account. And, you know, and for me, I could care less whether it's mythology or whether it is fact. The issue is that the ultimate reconciliation of the cross was not to reconcile God's mentality toward man, but to reconcile man's mentality toward God. And I think Carlton is right, that man's mentality was so stuck in a certain concept that there was only one way to rectify that, and that is based on the way man perceived it. And once man's conscience was satisfied, then, therefore, man being able to get a completely different revelation and understanding in pertaining to the relationship with God. But God wasn't dealing with his anger toward man. God was dealing with man's misconception of his opinion toward God.
Yeah.
And that had to be resolved.
He was actually dealing with man's anger towards God, or man's
absolutely
angry view of God.
I believe that. And, you know, as we were talking, you know, Carlton, I've got the title for my next new series already. I start out with titles and then build a message around it.
What is it?
My next new series is We Didn't Even Get His Name Right.
Well, that is probably true.
Hey, Carlton, you want to come and be a part of our Gospel Revolution Convention in November in Houston?
I am coming. I'm going to... I think I'm the opening speaker, and then something the next morning, or did I get that wrong, Mike?
No, you're exactly right.
Yeah, the opening.
No, it's always good to ask for a favor when the favor has already been accomplished.
Yeah.
And,
well, listen, Houston.
That kind of reminds me of people asking for God's forgiveness over and over and over again when it's already a done deal. I mean, that'd be like if I gave you $100 and you just kept asking for the $100 over and over and over again, and I would say, Carlton, I already gave you the $100.
You know, there's a line in the movie Love Story that I think is very profound, and I mentioned it in my book, The Gospel of Conclusion. Love means never having to say I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean never needing to say it, but never having to say it. Now watch this. If and Jesus said that to his disciples that they must forgive 70 times a day, which is a metaphor for infinite forgiveness, that you must always forgive. Well, that means, and if that's true, that means you have to forgive before somebody apologizes, because nobody's going to apologize to you or repent to you 70 times a day, not your brother, not the same one. Now, if Jesus is alluding to that you must live infinitely forgiving lies, then why would not God also do that without us repenting? Now, of course, repent means to rethink. The word penitentiary, penitence, pendulum, independent, peninsula, penis. All those terms come from the same. Penitence, penality, all come from that same English concept. Now, would God expect you would God only forgive you if you repent or say I'm sorry? Because repentance doesn't mean to say I'm sorry. It means to rethink why you did. You're supposed to go to the pen to rethink why you did what you did. And then when you rethink it, reconsider, reevaluate, you should be allowed to come out. Now, these are English terms, of course, but in God's mind, I don't think God is mundane enough to be offended by a cigarette or, from my background, a tube of lipstick from the holiness tradition, or whether a woman cuts or curls or combs her hair, or how. These things we're taught, these little mundane, childish ways of dealing with an infinite being we call God, who can't handle a can of beer, or somebody saying, screw you. Those terms, and I would have said another term, but I don't use that kind of language because I'm a holiness preacher. But you see, when you get into those kinds of morphings of the deity we call God to a little angry kid in a corner that wants a lot of attention, is very jealous of stuff we're not supposed to be, we've made God angry, jealous, vindictive, unforgiving, judgmental, and cruel, vulgar, and obscene, and that he takes a 60-year-old grandmother who didn't confess Christ or didn't do it right or backslid or smoked or cussed or something, and a 16-year-old kid who never knew Jesus, never knew about Jesus, but was a drug addict and got killed in some drug-related accident. I mean, we've got God.
Or how about a loved one being left behind after their gay child is murdered and thinking that gay child is now being tortured way worse
and
than their murder experience? How about that, God?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And any mother that has to go to bed every night knowing the God she loves and serves is torturing her gay son or daughter infinitely with no remedial or purgative or corrective aspect to it, just torturing the kid who was 16 years old, or 28, it was the case with the young man the lady wrote me about, that she lays every night weeping and praying and holding her Bible and asking God why and when and if, and is this really true, and are you really going to do this forever? Will my son ever get out? He was in hell while he was healed. Those guys beat him, and he was ashamed at school, and they kicked us out of the church, and now he's in hell. Think about that stuff. Why do we do this to each other and or to God and assume that God would be that visceral and silly? Now, that's hard. That's a harsh way to deal with at least 1,500 to 2,000 years of entrenched indoctrination, but you can go much further than that, to 6,000 years. But we need to confront it. This is very, very erroneous, very, very spurious, very, very ignorant. And I had to
accept that. And as you poignantly point out, Carlton, it's very real. These are
very real.
This type of doctrine, Michael, is causing people to suffer infinitely.
Yeah.
And if there's anything that we are about at the Gospel Revolution, and by the way, Carlton, I don't think that grandmother is clutching and weeping her Bible if she heard anything that you had to say in your letter. But, Michael, the suffering that this kind of legalism and religion has caused
is beyond the pale. It's way beyond anything we can comprehend or imagine.
Yeah, no doubt. And that is, you know, that is the motivation. You know, you get down to what is the motivation of a man like myself or like Carlton, you know, is it to, you know, to trumpet what we think? Is it to trumpet what we believe? You know, what we believe and what we think is actually secondary to the motivation that drives that thought, and that is to touch a suffering world with the best news that they could possibly ever receive in any means that we can possibly translate that on their level. I, Carlton, I know you're exactly the same way. If I know what level somebody's on, I'll get on that level with them to try to alleviate and try to address the suffering of their mind and their heart and their religious thinking. And that's one of my admirations for Paul, is that he understood, and most of Paul's teaching is taught of things not of what Paul taught and believed, but it is elements of Paul's teaching where he was addressing the false perception that people had of what the truth was. And we pull, as he is addressing, okay, you believe this, you believe that. He's not saying, I believe this. He's saying, you believe that.
Yeah.
And his concept, Paul's ability to teach in its comparative style is so profound that we get glazed over like a deer caught in the headlights. And we don't even know how to read through an entire portion of writing of Paul's or anybody else's as far as that's concerned. And as Glenn knows, my obsession has been context, context, context. If we're going to gain any relevancy out of that which is deemed scripture, which, Carlton, you know that I've taught for years that the only thing that Jesus, James, and John, and Paul ever called scripture was the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. The New Testament is a book of debate about the scriptures. And in even that, you have to look to see what the reality of that is. You're free to think for yourself. And so the motivation behind this, I know Carlton's motivation, I know my motivation, I know Glenn's motivation, is that we want to touch the lives of people that are hurting because of their false conception of and their false concept of God. And we're not here to try to convince you to believe in God. We're here to convince you that God believes in you, regardless of what you believe at all. Anything that I believe about God is probably wrong. I can't even come up with a concept about God. I don't, and Carlton, this is the thing that I've come to in this whole thing about ministry. I don't even teach people what to think about God, because people are going to believe about God based on their experiences. I'd love to tell you that all of my beliefs about God are scriptural, but they're mostly based on experience or lack thereof, depending on which one that is most prevalent at the time. But the gospel is not a revelation of what we ought to think about God. The gospel is a revelation of what God thinks about us. And
my most favorite sermon that is recorded in Scripture is not the one about Calvary or the resurrection or about Acts 2 of the Holy Ghost baptism. I love all of them. It's the one that Paul spoke to when he wasn't speaking to Christians or Jews in Acts chapter 17, and on Mars Hill, Areopagus. He says, "Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious." The word is superstitious. In Desodomania, which means fear of the demons or deities. I can sense that you are very, very superstitious, for as I walked around, I looked carefully upon your objects of worship. Then I found an altar with this inscription. This kind of bears out what you just said, Mike. To an unknown God. The most powerful preaching that you will ever hear probably will come from somebody who preaches the God that you don't know. Now, what you worship as something unknown, Paul said, I will proclaim to you. There is an unknown. I'm more interested and curious about what I don't know than what I believe. Because I believe too much and really know too little. And what you hear in the most pulpits is a bunch of people who think they know everything. When I hear somebody talking to something that doesn't quite make sense to me, and I don't really, I say, whoa, now let me listen to this person. There, now I'm going into infinity when I talk about what I don't know. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples. Now, he went on and preached that whole sermon. He said, he's not religious. He don't live in temples built by hands or mosques or cathedrals. And he's not served by human hands. I could have served the Lord. Hallelujah. As if he needed anything. He didn't say serving God is bad, but God doesn't need me the way I used to think he does. Because he himself, and he's speaking to him in the male tense, of course, God is not male or female. Because he himself gives all men life, all men, all humans life, and breath, and everything else. That's verse 25. If God gives you life and breath and everything else, if salvation is something you need, you have that too, and everything else. From one man, he made every nation of men, speaking of Adam, I guess, and they should have, and that they should inhabit the whole earth. Not just Western world or America or Britain. And he determined the time set. Watch this. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So God determined that a billion Chinese who are communists should live there. According to what Paul is saying here. From one man, his reference, of course, is to the Jewish concept of Adam, that he made every ethnic group on the planet. And he determined where the times that they should live, not necessarily the 20th or 21st century or 2,000 years ago, but many of them lived before Jesus. He determined where they would live, and God did this, verse 27, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, which we've done for millennia. Human beings have always sought for God. We didn't understand that God was seeking us. So we were seeking him. We always thought God knew where we were, what we were, and that we were. We don't know what God is, where God is, or sometimes that God is. We presume that God is. Inside us, there is something, there's a memory that says God is. We remember that at what I call in our pre-incarnate reality or consciousness, we knew God because we were God. We were divinity then. And then we came here. And our biggest issue is that we've forgotten. We are now impersonating who we think people want us to be because we have forgotten who we really are. But Paul doesn't mention Jesus at this Mars Hill sermon or the cross. He had been preaching Christ and the resurrection, and they said, "Now what the heck are you talking about? Come here, guy. Come and sit with us." Now the scripture, the verse above it says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So this guy's speaking some strange stuff. Come here, Paul. Now what are you talking about? He didn't come in and say, I'm talking about Jesus. Y'all need to accept Jesus and get saved today. He didn't say anything like that. He said, I just noticed that you have this image to the unknown God. Let's talk about the unknown.
Wait. You're telling me that that Paul was actually talking in Athens, Italy, or Athens, Greece, rather, not Athens, Georgia? Is that what you're trying to say?
I don't. He wouldn't have got by with us in Athens, Georgia.
Another crucifixion.
Hey, listen. You know, we could do this all night, and we're going to get a chance to actually a couple of opportunities pretty quick here, folks. Carlton's conference, the Converging Faiths Leadership Summit. Coming to Atlanta September 21st, the Gospel Revolution Convention coming to Houston, Texas, and we're all going to be there. You can go to gospelrevolution.com. You can go to newdimensions.us to get information about the conferences. Yeah, I mean, literally, fellas, we could do this all freaking night.
Oh, my God. Yeah. And you'd get phone calls out to, you know, Yin Yang if they knew they could, because there's a lot of your people who have already discussed this or thought about these things. And this is what we're really doing, gentlemen. We're not really teaching, and nobody's really learning. All we're doing is we're pricking people's memory, because deep down, in the deepest recesses of our human souls and selves, we know God.
Yes.
We remember before we came, I'll just say this and I'll stop. Jeremiah said, before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I've been asking audiences everywhere, who is the formless you? Nameless, skinless,
sinless, endless, immortal, immeasurable, immutable you. That's the person we don't get to know because we're busy, you know, impersonating somebody else. But before I formed you, I knew you. That's a very intimate term, knew. I think that's a term of covenant. That's a term of agreement. I believe we all agreed to come to this plane or planet of consciousness. But the further we get away from the womb and the closer to the tomb, the more we forget our essence. Recovering the self, recovering the soul, reconnecting, renewing, and as I said Sunday, renewing who we are. That's where I am at 55 years old. I'm getting to know myself all over again for the first time.
Yeah. You know what I love about this, Carlton? And I mean, I really love it. And I'm sure that, Michael, I speak for you as well. The thing that I love about this is that you have really thought about this. Maybe a few words tonight have come out of your mouth that weren't said quite the same way but you've actually really, really thought about this. And we did make webcast history tonight, Carlton, because we never had the words penance and penis in the same sentence, but we did tonight.
What a blessing. Let's all praise God for that, isn't that?
We do.
You caught
it. Carlton, thank you. Let's do it one more time before you guys get together in Atlanta and Houston, okay?
Say that again.
I said, let's do this one more time before Atlanta.
Sure. Sure, I'd love
right,
it. You
brother.
Guys are so intelligent.
Mother,
I love talking
actually
with
from
you.
The same mother.
Yeah, let's do it.
We'll talk to
thanks,
you later.
Carlton. Okay, love you guys. Thanks for including a good old-fashioned heretic like me that knows what the heck he's talking about or thinks he does.
You loved a lot.
Love you guys.
All right. Good night.
Good night.
That's Carlton that, Michael, come on now. That's just tremendous stuff.
there's not a hell of a lot
to say after that.
No, that's for sure. Well, Carlton spoke here at the Unity Church on Sunday, and it was the one thing that I admire about anyone, no matter what the approach they take to the gospel message, is that they provoke people to think. And, my entire issue is that you own your own thoughts, and that what you have resolved to be truth is that you've decided that for yourself, that it's not something that you believe because I taught it, or because Carlton taught it, or because Oral Roberts taught it, or anybody else. But we have promoted for all this time, and you guys know, those of you that are listening, and that, whether you're listening live or through the archives, is that you are not only free to resolve in your own mind, your own conscience, and your own thoughts. The power of this gospel is just, it is amazing, and it reaches way further than what we can imagine. And again, you know, don't be shocked that we got some of this wrong, because, as I said, you know, we'll probably have a tape series coming along. We didn't even get his name right. So don't be surprised that there's so much that we didn't get wrong. But one thing I'll guarantee you is that you'll never hear anything but good news. And the power of this incredible message is going to permeate the earth in a very powerful way, and already has. It just has
exactly.
To spread and connect the dots.
No, there's nothing that we could hear from anybody that says that everybody is included, that we couldn't hear. Once we start hearing that there are individuals, for whatever reason, are superior in the eyes of God, then red flags go up, and then, you know, we're just going to, okay, what direction are they going? But when a guy, I mean, you talk about well-spoken. You talk about well-thought. I mean, what we just heard tonight from Carlton is an incredibly well thought out perspective that challenges one's thinking, and that is jam packed, chock full of good news,
yeah,
and
right.
Humor, and relevance, and love, and compassion. It don't get any better than that.
That's right.
Well, this was fun. This is just what Paul, I think, called the earnestness of our inheritance. Just a little bit of a foretaste of what we're going to see in Houston at the Gospel Revolution Convention. Go online, ladies and gentlemen, at gospelrevolution.com and make your reservations with the Marriott, and also register for the conference through the website. Everything can be done at gospelrevolution.com. Did you have fun, Mikey?
I had a wonderful time.
We went way over. And, listen, folks, one thing I know is that if you can listen to this webcast, as Michael said, either live or on the archive, you feel better than you did when you started. And because that's the renewing of the soul, the renewing of the mind, what the Bible calls salvation. And that's what we've experienced together tonight. Michael, thank you.
Thank you. I'm texting Carlton now.
All right. And we really want to thank Sean O'Halloran for hanging around extra late tonight. And thank you for staying with us. We're going to talk to you next week. Lord willing, and if the creek don't rise from beautiful Tampa Bay, Florida, the original name was the Bay of the Holy Spirit. And hopefully... I will be coming to you from the studio next week, and we are going to commence the Gospel Revolution Summer Pledge Drive in 1 week's time. And so please be logged on for that. So, again, thanks to Sean O'Halloran, the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. I also want to thank Jesse and Peggy calling in, our Maryland correspondents, and, of course, Carlton Pearson. You can check out Carlton at newdimensions.us. Conference coming up in September in Atlanta, and also his new book, The Gospel of Inclusion. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!